Judges chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. And I want you to go over there, 2 Kings, and hold that place, please, and we'll preach from there in just a little bit. Judges chapter 2 and 2 Kings chapter 4. In Judges chapter 2, verse 7, look at it if you would please. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had watched it, seen all the great works of the Lord that he had did for Israel. Pick it up in verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. Watch it. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Do you see that? Now, I'm not going to read because of time. I need to give Brother Angel as much time as I possibly can. You read on down through those verses. They begin to serve Balaam versus God. They angered God. They provoked him. They forsook the Lord, verse 13. They served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord was against them. He delivered them into the spoilers, into the enemy's hands. We see that. Watch it carefully in verse 14, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. I don't even know this or not, but we that are Christians, we are a scourge to those out there that are against biblical Christianity. And I want you to see it, please, in verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. I want to speak to you a little while on the subject, another generation of Gehazis. Father, I pray that you'd help us a little while tonight. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that it's sharp and it's quick, and Lord, it cuts right down to the marrow of the bone. It separates some things. Lord, I'm glad it gets down to the main business. And I pray, Lord, tonight as the preaching goes forth that it would do just that. There are precious folks in this room. Nobody forced them to be here. They were not threatened. They came because they love you. And Lord, we thank you for them sacrificing tonight to come to this meeting. But I pray, Lord, that you work in our hearts. We need revival so bad in our hearts, in our country, in our churches. And especially this younger generation, Lord, as I saw the young people sing, my heart was blessed. They're the future. They're the ones that must pick it up. But they must pick it up as it was giving them, not the way some would have it to be. So I pray, Lord, please, that biblical fundamentalism, Bible-believing Baptist fundamentalism would continue on in the lives of these young people. I pray that you would help us tonight. Fill us with thy spirit. Use us, please, I pray. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. I read this statement the other day, and I just stuck it in my Bible. There's never been a generation of people with more opportunity than this generation. There's never been a generation who has faced less opposition to hold them back than this generation. But it seems there has never been a generation that has been more indifferent to the cause of Christ than this generation. Where do you stand? I read another statement. I just was thumbing through my Bible here and just had put some statements down. One of the statements was this: a so-called salvation that some people are trusting in for heaven is a religious transaction instead of a radical transformation. And this is true. This is what's happening. And we see here that Gehazi was a different thing. We will see that in a minute in 2 Kings in just a moment. But I remember way back a long time ago, there was a talk show, a local talk show, and a man that had founded Fundamentalist Anonymous was talking for 1 hour. They set a record of incoming calls at that time to that show. By the time it was over with, there were over 150 chapters of Fundamentalist Anonymous started in major cities in America. Folks, that just ought not be. The reason there were defuncts out of our church that had left our church because of one reason or another. I believe personally because they had never been born again. We got folks leaving our churches and they're getting mad at the preacher, mad at what we believe. And I believe in most cases they have never been born again by the Spirit of God. And this is why they join such trash as this, to try to slam the preacher, because the preacher has preached against their sin and they didn't like it. We need those that follow behind us, these young people that just sang, to serve the same God that our fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist forefathers have followed. But I want you to notice in verse 10 one more time, another generation rose up that knew not the Lord. They gravitated new evangelicalism, and new evangelicalism sold them into the hands of the enemies. Our young people are not losing out in the world, Brother Ross. They're losing within themselves. And what we need to understand today, very clearly today, that we don't have a problem with young people. We have a problem with parents. And folks, I don't want to be ugly tonight, but I'm going to be very honest with you. Some of you parents need to wake up and understand what you're doing to your children when you're backing them instead of backing authority. When you're the problem, not the child with the authority. Children can handle strong preaching. They want strong preaching, and they want the truth preached to them. But sometimes the parent says, well, we just don't have to listen to that. You know, the preacher's not God. To make a statement like that is the craziest thing I ever heard of in my life that some parents would make in front of their children. I'm going to say it one more time. We're not losing out there in the world. We're losing them from within. Years and years ago, y'all might have read this story about David the Bubble Boy. He was a young man who had a bone transplant and lived in a bubble for 12 years. He had severe combined immune deficiency, which meant that he could not breathe the air. The problem David had was not with the air, because of the same air that we breathe. The problem was David was that he lacked something inside. And because of his deficiency inside, he died. And if we're not careful, our young people are going to grow up, and it's going to be a lack of something inside is why our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist movement is going to cease to be. You say, preacher, why are you here? Are you here for that? Yes, sir. I am a champion of that. Hello, I was saved out of Roman Catholicism in a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, temperamental Baptist church, and I plan on pushing that the rest of my life. There are a lot of people going the other way and taking Baptist off the name, taking independent off the name, and now they're writing books telling us that that's all right, I'll tell you the rest of it later, tomorrow night. Taking fundamentalists off our name. Everybody look at me and listen to me. I'm a big B Baptist, and I'm a big F fundamentalist. Does everybody understand that? Now, that's the way we ought to have it, because that's what we're saved in. And I'm going to dance with the one that brought me. Do you understand that? And since that's what I was saved in, that's who I'm dancing with. I'm not dancing with the evangelical crowd. I'm not dancing with the other crowd that's leaning to the left. I ain't going that way. I'm not getting on the little blogs or the little websites and try to find out what they're doing since they're being so successful. I want to come to Jacksonville and find out what this church is doing to win souls to Jesus Christ and keep the old paths. That's what I'm looking for. And what happened to David, the bubble boy, is he lacks something inside and he ended up dying. And this is why the new generation of fundamental Baptists are losing. It's severe combined spiritual deficiency inside. I want you to go to 2 Kings, if you would, real quickly tonight. I'm going to try to buzz through this and give Brother Angel some time. Look in chapter 4 of 2 Kings, if you would, please. We had a man called Gehazi, Elisha's assistant pastor. Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. You know that. I don't have to refresh you on that. And all of a sudden, in verse 27, the Bible says, and when she came, you know the story. This woman had built a little prophet's chamber on the side and would bring the man of God in and take care of him. And Elijah finally said, you know, I want to do something for her. Had Gehazi go get her. Said, what can I do for you? You've been so kind to us, and you're a man of God, and we want to take care for you. What can we do for you since you've been so kind to us? I want to do something for you. And she said, I'm without a child, and my husband is old. And the man of God said that this time next year, you're going to have a child. That child grew. You know the story. The child grew. The child became a little older, went out to the field, and began to work with his father, and he began to holler out, my head, my head. Now, you can read that any way you want, Brother Ross. I mean, if you want to interpret that it was a sunstroke, that's fine with me. If you want to interpret an aneurysm, that's fine with me. Who cares? I just say that his head, something was wrong with his head, and the man was screaming, and the boy, and I like what Dad said. Dads are this way. Hey, children, look at me. Dads are pretty much uncompassionate. Dad said, take him to his mom. Instead of picking his boy up, said, man, there's something wrong with a boy. Let me find out. Take him to his mom. Read it. Read it in 2 Corinthians. Read it right there in chapter 4. Take him to his mom. The Bible says that mom put him on his knee, and that boy died. And that ain't black words on white pieces of paper. That's the word of God. And you know how the story went. All of a sudden, this woman, the mama, had to get back to the man of God, because the man of God, what she told him, she said, don't lie to me now. Don't, please don't deceive me. Please don't deceive me. You said that I'm going to have a child. Please don't deceive me. My husband is old. And all of a sudden, she does have this child. The child grows, and all of a sudden, the child dies. So what she wants to do is she wants to get back to the man of God and find out, why did this happen? You promised me I would have a child. Now my child is gone again. I'm back at square one. And we pick up the story here. Look in verse 27. And all of a sudden, she came to the man of God. See it? And to the hill. And she caught him by the feet, but a Gehazi came near and thrust her away. You see that? And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way, and thou meet, if thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her, and Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. Watch it carefully. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, and saying, the child is not awake. And when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. You know the story. The story is that the man of God went down and he put his hands on that boy's hands and put his mouth on that boy's mouth and put his eyes on that boy's eyes. And all of a sudden his flesh began to wax warm again. That boy came alive. Y'all listen to me carefully now. And all of a sudden that boy came alive. Now I want to say this, and I want you to understand this clearly. I'm trying to go somewhere with this, that we have another generation that knew not the Lord. Brother Ross, I want more than life to take what we believe and pass it to the next generation. That's exactly how it got to us. I had preached this so many years. I preached this 30 years ago right here, this message right here. We've got to pass it down to the next generation. If we don't, we're going to lose the whole mess. And I want them to believe what my forefathers have. I want them to believe what that book says. And I have followed the old men. And the Bible says, go to the old men, go to the great men. And I've watched how they've done it. And I've watched our movement. And I've watched some declination in some of this, because they have followed Gehazi. Gehazi is the main character of this story. I want you to look at it in verse 27 one more time. This woman was distressed. She came to the man of God, caught him by the heel, and he thrust her away. The first thing I want to say about these Gehazis, this new generation that knew not the Lord, is they professional, but they're not compassionate. Disciple did the same thing with the children that came to Jesus Christ. Read it. They pushed them away. We have individuals right now that are teaching great groups of men in our independent Baptist movement that what you got to do is push people away. Folks, everybody listen to me now. We don't need to push people away. We're trying to get them in and trying to get them converted and trying to get them saved by the grace of God. We don't need to push anybody away. So let me ask you a question. Why do we have great pastors conference and leadership conference that are teaching our young preacher boys that what you don't do is you don't put certain people in front of your church because it's perception? Don't put your fat ladies in the choir. Don't put ugly people in the choir. Me and Brother Ross would never sing in the choir. Well, Brother Ross, anyway. Are y'all listening? This is being taught. God help us. Our independent Baptist churches had always had folk that could sing. If they wanted to serve the Lord, they could sing in the choir. It doesn't matter who they are or what size they are, what they look like, bless God. If a bus mom wants to come in and sing in the choir, she needs to be able to sing in the choir. So why aren't we teaching our young, the next generation of Gehazis, that it's perception? How about reality? Why don't we talk about that a little while? How about reality instead of perception? And let me tell you what our churches are made of. They're made of everybody that breathes the breath of life. Everybody should be welcome at that door. Everybody should be welcome to Jesus Christ. Everybody should have an opportunity to serve the great God that saved them. Why are we in the perception? And we got the young preacher boys taking those notes, man, and writing that down. Even we got some older ones, the fools. The Bible talks to them. You know, sometimes the hoary head is not maybe a sign of wisdom. Sometimes it's a fool's cap. And they're writing this down and they're changing their churches, Brother Angel, to that sort of ministries. Perception. Excuse me, but I can't see the Lord doing that. The Lord went to every one of them. It seemed like he always was shunning the religious crowd and that perception crowd and always going to the down and outer and trying to get them right. Isn't that amazing? One more time, Gehazi was professional but not compassionate. Folks, listen, our pulpits are filled with ecclesiastic executives carrying a little briefcase around, but they don't have no power in their life. Let me tell you what Gehazi didn't have. He didn't have the power of God on his life. I want to make a statement, listen to me very carefully, that Elijah had sent a lot of people out to do healings and to do miracles. This is the only miracle that Elijah ever sent anybody out that was not performed. Whatever happened to the man of God who preaches and prays and practices what he preaches? If you folks knew the lifestyles of some of these executive preachers, you couldn't hear them preach by the lifestyle they're living. I have a man in my area. We're out knocking doors the other day, and I began to talk to this person and got him following up, actually trying to get him baptized, and he got right with the Lord in our place, and his mother stepped out, and this mother stepped out, and she said, "Oh, we've been going down here to Harvest." I said, "Really?" She said, "Oh, yeah, the music." And she starts rubbing herself. "The music. Oh, the music." And, you know, you can say music without swaying. I mean, she's swaying while she's music, isn't that? They live in a big, beautiful home and got it all going on, and she never talked about the gospel. She never talked about a preacher. She never talked about the Bible. It's just the music. The music just speaks to my heart. And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question, ma'am." I said, "You don't have a problem with your pastor?" I said, there's pictures of him in Las Vegas with the minister of, minister of finances there. They got millions and millions and millions of dollars coming into that big church. I said, them two are in Las Vegas and got their arms around professional gamblers. It's all over the internet, and they're gambling. Do you have a problem with that?" She goes, "Oh, we all have sin." Now, folks, a fundamental independent temperamental Baptist can't even sneeze without somebody criticizing him. But here this woman is excusing her pastor for being a gambler. And I'm going to tell you why that is, Brother Ross, is because they're filling their churches up with vile people. And they like that the pastor's vile the same, because the pastor will never call them on the carpet about their vileness because he's as vile as they are. And that's why they say, "Well, all of us have sin." How sick is that? Could I say this, that the Bible says that sin should not have dominion over us? We should not be living in sin. We should not be practicing sin. And that's what the book says. The problem with us independent Baptists, because we're under the grace of God, we are taking liberties upon that grace that we should never take. And God forbid that we do that. And that's that false grace stuff that's being preached all across this nation right now that our young Gehazis are grabbing up to, and they're calling us narrow-minded, mean fundamentalists. We're not mean. We're preaching the truth, my friend. And when our forefathers preached the way we preach today, everybody shouted amen and threw their Bible up. Now that we're preaching, everybody just crossed their arms and said, "Listen to that." I think it's funny. We have not changed. Some of us have not changed. The crowd has changed. And so we see this going on. And it really amazes me. Mr. Bill Hybels over there, Willow Creek Church. You say, "Why are you mentioning these?" I'm in the shadows of all these. Yeah. Our boy that's over the, one of our boys that's over the camp, Cedar River Baptist Camp, Todd Opersendick, he said, "One day I was in this big airplane hangar," and he said, "They got this beautiful Learjet," and he said, "I'm looking at this thing going, man, that thing is beautiful." The guy said, "Yeah." He said, "In fact, the pastor owns that." I said, "Who?" He said, "Bill Hybels." Said, "He preaches on Sunday morning, one little old sermon." He said, "Then he gets in this thing and he flies across a big pond right there across Lake Michigan, and his goes to his $5.5 million house over there on the other side and just chill out the rest of the week. All I got to do is walk to my deer stand, can barely get up. I mean, say you're jealous. Oh, get off it, man. Get off of it. My church told me they'd buy me an airplane. But I ain't much at working remote controls. But anyway, Now, folks, listen. These guys are all over. You know, some of you folks are all ate up with this TBN stuff, and you watch this big black boy, T.D. Jakes, and you think he's the greatest. The guy doesn't even believe in the Trinity. You listen to heresy. Preacher, let me tell you what that book says about heretics. We're to name them, and we're to mark them, and have nothing to do with them. That's what we're to do. Isn't it amazing? The first thing we want to do when somebody falls in the sin, a preacher falls in sin, we want to write him off. And the Bible says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye with your spirit to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But it's quiet now, see? What you'll do is you'll gravitate to a heretic and you'll X somebody that falls in the sin of the flesh. One has perpetrated in his heart to preach heresy. The other one, I'm not justifying morality or immorality. I am saying this. We better practice what that book says right there. And this man is riding around. The little white girl that Paula, whatever, she bought him a Bentley. A Bentley. I got a pickup truck. I want a Bentley. I want to throw a bloody deer, right in the back end of that Bentley. I'd strap that sucker to the top, man, just ride down through town. He has a Bentley. She bought him a Bentley. Are you going to give me enough love offer to get out of town? You know, your little map says, 30 minutes to church, and the estimated gas cost is like $3.56, and I didn't even see any money in the envelope for $3.56. Did you, Brother Terry? I didn't get any of that. But it was right there on it. He's got a Bentley. And when he preaches on Sunday, he drives his Bentley to his Learjet and flies to Hollywood because he's a Hollywood filmmaker. He said, you just got sour grapes. Not sour grapes at all. I'm trying to say that we got our people listening to that. And an independent fundamental Baptist preacher told his congregation that that man's got more power in his life than any fundamental Baptist on planet Earth. A tongue-flapping, anti-Trinitarian. Are you kidding me? When we got preachers that are that crazy to make such statements, we're gone. Hey, folks, listen to me. We better wake up is what we better do. God's dear name, we're losing this thing. The next generation of Gehazis don't have enough backbone and guts and Bible to do what we need to do in this place. I'm telling you right now, I'm concerned with what's going on. Gehazi is representation of this generation of young people and young preachers and churches that are different than Elijah. We don't need people that are different than Jerry Roth. We don't need anybody coming out of this place different than your pastor. You ought to come out of this place like him. He's taught you right. He's done right. He's preached to you right. He's given you right doctrine. Be like him. Why you got to follow somebody on the left coast thinking that they're going to be more than he is? They're different. Elijah always sent others to perform miracles. Elijah told a woman, look at it, just go ahead and read it. We didn't have time to read the old chapter. Told a woman, go ahead and pray about that all. Came. Naaman, go dip 7 times. Happened. Gehazi failed. He failed, and the only time in the Bible where Elijah's miracles fail. And I'll tell you why. Because Gehazi didn't have it. Brother Angel, when are we going to get to the point in our schools and our churches to understand that some just don't have it? And there's a way to get it. When God saved this boy out of a boy's home, that's not like some of you little 2x squirts that's been raised in a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist home that had all the opportunities in the world and all the great opportunities that God could afford you. This guy was behind the 8 ball. But look at him now. I'm going to tell you the difference in him and some that came through our homes that are not making it. He wanted it. And he understood he didn't have it. When God Almighty saved this old boy out of a life of sin, a stinking old hippie with long hair and a long beard, And I walked in church like this, just like this old-fashioned, independent, blowing a bottle, spitting the sand, hallelujah, shouting Baptist church. When I walked in, the women grabbed their children and the men their wallets. I had long hair, beard, looked like some wild man. Y'all think, listen, I used to fish with Troy and those boys, them alligator shooters. Take your halos off. I know you watch that stuff. You ain't fooling me. Jacob got saved the other day on a plane. A buddy of mine led him to the Lord. I used to fish at those boys. Look like a wild man. Duck commanders, are you kidding me? I make them look like Sunday school teachers the way I look when I came in. That's God's truth. I got pictures to prove it. What would happen? How in the world could God reach down so low and pick an old boy out of the swamp and put him up and put him on a rock and establish his going and put a song in his on his lip and a spring in his steps? How could he do that? Because I found out that I didn't have it. And I wanted it. I'm telling you right now, that's all we need, a hunger. We have lost our hunger anymore. You remember the days, and you do too, sir, when we just absolutely hungered. We had a burden for America. We had a burden for people. We had a burden for souls. We had a burden for everything. Now our young people, all they have is a burden for themselves. Kim and I saw it very spelled out today when we come through the city of Chicago. We were coming through there, one of those high-class Mercedes, one of the very expensive Mercedes was there. What did the license plate say, baby? Tell it. Say it out loud. It said me. I said, there it is right there. Me. I told her, I said, that describes this generation. Folks, I'm not trying to be ugly to you. I love you. I came here, prayed for this, prayed up for this meeting. I'm going to tell you right now, we have a bunch of narcissistic people that are in our church. They're not in Hollywood. They're right in our churches. It's all about us. It's all about me. And bless God, when they come to college, they don't know how to do anything. They've never won a soul, never run a bus route, never done anything. All they've done is graduated from school, and they came, and it's about me. See, some of you are tightening up on me right now, but that was Gehazi's problem. He wanted to hook into somebody that had the power of God on him. He just didn't want to have it. Living off somebody else's spirituality, that's what's happening. He didn't have it. He was professional with no power. It was all mechanism to him. I had a man stand in my pulpit one time. I will not mention his name, but I promise you he never preached for me again. He talked about everything is machinery, everything is mechanics, everything is machinery. God, help us and deliver us from machinery. If we need anything in our churches, we need the power of God in our churches. We need conviction to fall upon everybody in this place. We need God to show up and smite our hearts about our wicked living and about what we're not doing for him. God Almighty didn't save you because he wanted some relic to put somewhere. I have a statement of Bible. I'm going to read it to you. It's somewhere. Let me try to find it right here. When we buy things not just to have them, but to use them. God bought you not to have you, but to use you. If you think he bought you to have you, you think too much of yourself. We're the only people who can do God's work. So he saved you to use you. To what degree? I don't know. That's up to you and God. But see, this is what we have. We have another generation of Gehazis, know nothing about the power of God. I'm sure when Gehazi came back to the man of God, he began to blame God maybe, or blame the preacher, or blame the rod. There's something wrong with this rod. That same rod that was used all that time. Began to blame the youth director, the staff. Began to criticize the Christian school administrator. There's something wrong. I mean, something wrong. See, there's always something wrong with somebody else. How about you, Gehazi? Have you ever thought, Gehazi, that maybe you ought to come down here and say, what's wrong with me? Gehazi, if he knew the man's reputation, preacher, he knew what God was doing through that man. And when he went and put that staff upon that baby's face and that child didn't get up, Gehazi could have said, what in the world? What's wrong with me? How come? I've watched this thing play out. I've watched God use this man and watched him use this rod. And I've been instrumental in some of this stuff. Read it. Gehazi was part of some of that stuff. And now all of a sudden it's not working. Why isn't it working? Was there something happened? Did something happen along the way to Gehazi? Did he go somewhere and be influenced by somebody to kind of take a left when he should have took a right? Did he get into this perception thing? Did he try to talk about maybe the road ahead? You know, Gehazi never got convicted. That's what I want to say tonight. He never asked God. He never asked God, why no miracle? Why did the miracle fail? Dear God, is it me? Is it because I don't have any power on my life? You know, when you give invitation like yesterday, preacher, and you see people respond to the gospel, you see them come forward, you understand that there's somebody praying and somebody working, and the power of God's there. You know what bothers me a great deal about our Independent Baptist Church? You know what that book says right there? They were dead. In the next 2 days, if we can go get a corpse somewhere and bring them here, if I'd say, rise, get up, and that dead body, been dead for a week, would sit up in that casket, y'all to empty this place. Not because you're scared. You'd go say, you got to come see this. You got to come see this. Brother Gomez spoke words, and a dead body for a week sat up. Talked, walked, got out, crawled out of himself. And yet we have it in our churches every week. Dead people being made alive. If you don't believe that, you don't know your Bible. You which are dead in trespass and sin hath he quickened. And we yawn about that now. We yawn about that. 32 years have been at Northwest Bible Baptist Church. Folks have been saved every week except 1 week, preacher. December the 26th, 09. Am I 012? Am I right, baby? 012. December the 26th, 012. You got to fix that in your mind, because that Saturday was Christmas and nobody went out calling. And then we had service on the 26th. Nobody walked the aisle. Went back to my office. Dear God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. It's been a perpetual revival at our place. And here's what I'm trying to tell you, folks, that when that happened, I know that somebody's praying. The power of God is upon, and the hand of God is upon that ministry and upon the folks that are there, and there's power there. The problem that we're not seeing in some of our churches, we don't see the power of God anymore. We used to long for it. We used to beg for it. We used to cry out for it. But anymore, we're not seeing that anymore. We're so satisfied. Self-satisfied. The churches are full, and our pews are full, and the offering plates are full, and everything's going right, but no power. Not seeing people saved, not seeing people's lives changed. I want to see people absolutely transformed. I want to see the Terry Angels walk in my church and their lives turned around. That's what I want to see. I want to see the long-haired freaky dudes that come in all messed up turned around like we have been seeing recently. That's what I want to see. I want to see that. That old red-headed boy, Brother Terry, remember, you know, he had that old freaky long hair. He came to me one day. He said, I'm coming to youth conference. He told me that on Sunday morning. He came back there Sunday night. I didn't even know who he was. Oh, well, that's a good-looking red-headed boy right there. And I went, that's that boy. He got called to preach this past Sunday. Yeah, he ready to go. Big old tall drink of water. God's changed his life. I mean, transformed him by the power of God. And we see that on regular basis. Last night, we had old boy. Oh, wild guy, man. He was back here and preached, and he came forward and got saved. And one of our men led him to Christ and walked him down the aisle. And last night, I looked back here. He had his girlfriend with him, or his wife, one of them. And she's sitting back here with him. And all of a sudden, she walked the aisle. She got saved last night, baptized last night. He had a whole slew of people saved. I don't know how many, about 20, I don't know, almost 30 folks saved yesterday and baptized. I mean, it just happens like that. And you see their lives turn around. That old boy looked at me and said, I ain't never heard anything like this in my life. See, this is wonderful, man. I'm coming back. I'm coming back every chance I get. And when you begin to see that, that's because, not because of anything else except somebody's praying and the power of God is upon that place is what I'm trying to say. But we have another generation that knew not the Lord. They don't care about the power. When do we start having these prayer meetings where some of our young people get together and start praying about something until they get a hold of God? What happened to the youth conferences and some of our youth camps? Preacher, where the invitation goes on and on and on, and God is really dealing with hearts and lives. And when you young people come back, they actually come back changed. Why is it that they're always coming back, making the same decisions over and over and over again, the same decisions they should have been made the first time? He was never convicted. We have Bible-believing Christians all over in our rooms, not convicted of the barren life. Their attitude is so what? No salvation, no baptism, no prayer life, no Bible. I couldn't live like that. I was a layman. I was something for a while. I was a preacher. But I couldn't live like that as a layman. I thought about my football team. I thought about everything about them. I just couldn't get around the fact that I played ball with these boys, and now they're going to hell, and I started after them. I prayed about it. I remember, preacher, I wish Bob Smith was here and going to come tomorrow. I was saved under his ministry. He preached on Amos 3:3, can two walk together except to be good? When I walked in looking like that, I sat back over here. He's the one preached to me. I wish he was here. My life was transformed. Boy, all of a sudden he wrote, give me a Bible. Never had a Bible in my life. Give me an old Scofield reference Bible. He put the plan of salvation in front and he said, if you don't use it, it won't be used. I remember I put my finger in the book of Romans because I didn't think I could find it anymore. So I just put my finger there. And I'd go around telling people about Jesus Christ. I didn't know I was a Roman Catholic. I thought you had to kneel before God would hear you. So when I'd lead somebody to Christ, I'd say, let's kneel right here. I mean, in public, man, it didn't matter where we were at. There'd be 200 people around. Let's kneel right here. Come on. We'd get out on concrete and we'd pray. I still have that Bible. I couldn't have a barren life. Couldn't live like that. You mean to tell me that God Almighty reached down and saved my wretched soul? And I can't tell nobody about that? There's something wrong somewhere. I didn't want a barren life. I don't want one now. I'd rather God take me out for me than me have a barren life. His attitude was one of defeat. I'm simply saying that you can't do it like that anymore is what we're hearing. Some of our graduates, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody tonight, but it's a shame. It doesn't matter what school you graduate from. If you don't want to listen to your leaders, there's nothing that we can do for you. We had a graduate. I promise you that man put a lot in him. But there's been an adjunct faculty traveling back and forth teaching at Providence Baptist College now for 17 years, doing a wonderful job. And he has a lot in this boy. I do too. I kept his marriage together, kept a lot of things together. You would know him. I think he's a fourth or fifth generation preacher, Baptist preacher. I know what he did. I put him in a church not too far from us, and he began to knock doors. And when he knocked doors, he couldn't get anybody saved down the aisle and baptized, and his church was not growing. And this is what he said. It can't be done like it used to. Now, folks, what you need to do is just throw your Bible away then. If it can't be done the way God told us to do it, just throw it away. Because it can still be done the way God told us to do it. I don't care who you are or what school you go to or any place else where somebody tells you it can't be done. It's door-to-door, confrontational, eyeball to eyeball. Take your Bible and watch a dead man be made alive. And when somebody tells you any different than that, you get away from that individual. We got our programs. We got this going on. We got all this stuff. That's why them evangelical churches are growing. It has nothing to do with soul winning. It has everything to do with the programs. I said this a long time ago, and it's true. The reason those churches are packing out right now, because they're getting the children. They have programs. They have Funfair Park. It's like Six Flags, bro. And those kids are jumping in parents' chests at 5 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. We want to go to church because that's their playground, man. And then parents, all right. And they go and they sit there, and the parents are entertained by the rock music that they hear and some little psychobabble message from some of these guys. And that's the way this stuff is going. Brethren, listen, this nation is not going to be saved, and you're going to hear more about decapitations and everything else in the United States of America because we're thumbing our nose toward God about biblical Christianity. What made this country great is biblical Christianity, and we're getting away from it because the next generation of Gehazis ain't got it. And we need the next generation to have it. And some of you older folks ought to get concerned about it. And you ought to pray for the next generation. Some of you younger people ought to say, bless God, I want to have it just like it was handed down to me. We're ashamed anymore, Brother Terry, of being called aggressive, militant fundamentalists. We're ashamed of that. It's amazing how we now are... People are writing books that we ought to be soft and non-offensive in our preaching. It's amazing that we're getting those that are letting the cults and the communists and the feminists and the left coast modernists knock us down. We need to understand that we need to stay by the stuff that were taught us and stay by it and never waver. I want more Jerry Rosses. I want more Terry Angels. That's what I want. I don't want all of this stuff that I'm seeing, that these little boys that are standing up with no tie on, put their little suit coat on with their blue jeans and sit down on a stump somewhere not, they don't have a pulpit anymore, brother. They got a little stool and they rap for Jesus. Rap the word. Be instant in season and out of season. See, some of you folks, I know you're from Indiana. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm going to let it leak through for those who do know. God help us, man. I don't like these things, this monkey suit, anybody any more than anybody else, bless God. But that's the way it should be, man. When you start dressing down and dressing casual to come to the house of God, you not only disrespect God, but you're going to be a casualty one day because you're too casual. Now, I'm not going hunting a suit. Don Green does. I'm not. Jack Hiles always talked about coming out of his room dressed like this. I don't. And I'm not. But I'm going to show up to church, try to dress as best I can to honor my Lord. How about that one? So what is a preacher showing up looking like he fell out the back end of MTV? You know what it is? Another generation of Gehazi's. Isn't it good? Look at that preacher, man, dressed in black, tall, good-looking guy. He could probably sing in the choir. I'll give him that. And look at Brother Angel all dressed up. You don't want to see pictures of him before he got right with God. You know what he did? He got under the spout where the glory came out, brother, and he got a dose of it, and he said, bless God, I can't get enough of it. And he hungered after it. He hungered after it. And he wept over it. And he begged God over it. And he said, I'll not be satisfied until I have it. You know what's happening? They were getting around the man of God, and they were seeing all that stuff happen, but they didn't hunger after it like they should. I'm through tonight. Moderator of a business meeting asked for goals, and one man didn't know what to say. He just said, I just want to be contagious. And boy, preacher, that's what I want. I just, for some, at least it's not going to be for all, because I'm not a popular dude. I mean, I'm getting old now. I'm getting gray-headed, fallen arches, bald-headed, losing my teeth in my mind. But I want to be contagious. I want some of them young men to rub on this and just say, you know, I want to be like that crazy man right there who still actually believes that he has a Bible to be infallible, immutable, inspired word of God. I want to be like that man that weeps over souls and sees souls saved. I want to be like that man when he comes to getting on his face and crying out to God and getting a hold of God. I want to be like that. I want to be contagious. I don't mind the road ahead. But that's not the answer. I'm going to tell you what the answer is. The road behind. Let me tell you what every young man needs to do, preacher. They need to turn around and see where we came from. And look ahead and say, that's our goal. I'm going to tell you what my old men. See, I came from a whole line of Northites. And plus, throw Jack Hiles in the mix, son. No wonder I'm a wild man. It's their fault, folks. If you don't like me, it's their fault, not mine. I'm just an innocent victim of a bunch of wild-eyed militant fundamentalists. But I'm going to tell you why. Because I looked back and saw their ministries and knew what they're about. And I looked ahead and saw that they were looking to Jesus Christ, the finisher of our faith. He's the author and he's the finisher, and that's where they're going. And I just happened to look at the back road and find out which road I'm staying on, and that's where I'm going. I don't care what anybody says. I'm not getting off that road. I'm not in this for popularity contests, and I'm not in it for blue ribbons. I'm in it to stay the course. And one day, the trump of God's going to sound, and we're out of here. And then we're going to stand before him, and then we're going to find out about who's right. I'm staying with the book. I'm staying with the old paths. Let them go another way on some of these new paths. I'm staying with the old. Now, preacher, here's it. You know what's at stake? Our children and our grandchildren. But some of you folks, if you don't like what I said, what you need to do is look around you, look at your children, and then one of these days, some of you have them now, you have grandchildren. That's what's at stake. And I'm telling you what, something's going to happen if we're not careful. You're going to have Thanksgiving and Christmas with a bunch of freaked out, pierced out, tattooed up grandchildren at the end of your table saying grace over them. And they're going to say, we're as much Christian as you. And they're going to look like they fell out the back end of MTV. Now, folks, if that's what you want, get away from what's being preached here and what that man stands for, and that's what's going to happen, as sure as my name is Keith Gomez. Another generation of Gehazi's. We don't need that. We need, again, a generation of Elijah's and Elisha's that kept their focus and stayed right there. Father, help us tonight. I preached much too long tonight. But Lord, I'm burdened. My heart is burdened. I've seen it happen so often and seen it happen even more so. I'm burdened about some of our boys that come to our school and they have their own agenda and they're being pastored more and taught more by the internet than they are the professors whose feet they're sitting under. the Bible that dictates to them. They're being impressed by all the four color and all the nice print and all of that stuff that's going on. Dear God, what we need to do is look at the old print of black and white that we have in front of us, that flatback 66 King James Bible, to find out how we should run our ministries and our lives. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, and ask you to bless Brother Terry as he comes now in just a moment. And I pray, Lord, please, please that we'd seek and search out, do all we can, Lord, to know what that power is, to be touched of God and have the hand of God on us. Please bless the remainder of the meeting, these only short 2 days. Bless the dear people as they come out tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.